Heavenly Father, we pray in these few moments that we may believe that you are the Christ. And through that belief, we may have life and life in abundance. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Thank you very much for inviting me back. For those who have not heard me before, you're in for an absolute treat. There we go. Nothing like confidence and arrogance, is there? My name's Dave. I'm what's called the Director of Mission, which is a very grand title, trying to encourage people like yourselves to think how we may pass on the light of Christ in our communities, where we are here at Moreton Hall, but also in our families and friends, in our networks. I'm absolutely committed to Jesus Christ as being Lord of my life, as having authority over my life, and that's absolutely what I do. I've been doing that, not just because I've got this job, because I met this wonderful person called Jesus Christ when I was 11. That's a little while back now. And what happened was quite simple, really. I hadn't realised when as a child you just accept life as it is. And my mum, I hadn't realised, had been quite ill for some time. In fact, she got cancer. But in those days, you wouldn't talk about it. You talk about the C word. It's still around a little bit, but not as much as it once was. And all I knew, as you do as a child, all you know is what the world looks like in your family. That's how you're brought up. You see the whole world through the lens of what you experience. You've got nothing else to compare it with. And I just knew that Mum wasn't well. I'd had an older sister, and she, as older sisters do, bossed me around. But the good reason she was bossing me around is she was having to fill in a little bit. I hadn't realised because Mum wasn't well. And then come the day, I knew it was getting bad because Mum was sleeping downstairs now. And come one morning, my dad turned round and said, "Mum's dead." So at the age of 11, I met the reality of the one truth, the statistic that we know. That at one point, we all have to face the issue of what happens to us when we die. Now, why am I saying that? What a gloomy start to a talk. Because today is Passion Sunday. Today we think, and that's why we have this story that we read in Lazarus. Today we're thinking about this sort of hinge point in the Gospels of what's happening here. Of what's really important in life. You may have come to hear your bands read. You may have come to a normal family service. You had no idea I was going to be here. You didn't know why you came. I want to tell you, you came to hear that you're at a hinge point in your life. To work out what's really important for you individually and what's really important for you as a church. That's why we're here. Because that story continues. You could replicate the story I just told you about what happened to my mother in your own lives. We know that's true to this. Our society wants to ignore this as though we just go on forever and answers all sorts of other issues and all sorts of other important things. But actually what consumes me is spreading this message that this isn't it. There's more to come. Jesus once said, "I've come that you may have life and life in abundance." And sometimes churches are known for being the places of the killjoys. You know, oh, you come out more gloomy than you went in. Why would I bother going there? Actually, the church, the place of sense of being and being amongst you, is a sense of excitement. We remember each Sunday, week by week, when we forget perhaps during the week in our workplace, in our families, in our homes, we forget actually three important things: that Jesus has authority over our lives, that Jesus gives us our identity in our lives, and Jesus gives us our purpose in our lives. That is a sermon. Okay. You were hopeful then. And we get that really from this wonderful passage that we have here. This amazing passage of raising Lazarus from the dead. And if you know John's gospel, you know that there's a series. John shapes his gospel very carefully, like a good author. He shapes it around certain miracles that Jesus does. And he also shapes it around who this Jesus is. Who is the person of Jesus? And he keeps saying, I am the bread of life. So he has the feeding of the 5,000. I am the light of the world. We already heard it. And here there is an I am saying related to this miracle. And it comes a little earlier from the passage that we had read. Let me read it to you. It's just one verse. And it's in John 11, verse 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It's a fantastic statement. I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, we have this story of Lazarus just before the Holy Week celebrations, Palm Sunday, the children getting ready for, Good Friday, you've got your Passion Play, and resurrection on Easter Day. We have this as a prelude to it, to remind us of what's really important in life. Easter Day is the most important day. Because it says we live a resurrection life. The Archbishop was saying that the other week. We live a resurrection life. So we have hope beyond all hopes. That we can defeat that great statistic. That at one point we will all die. Because we know what it is to live. To really live. And eternal life starts now. Not the other side of heaven. It starts now. We can experience something of it in the here and now. And the church, in our relationship with each other, is meant to be a taste of heaven. So when you get home later, you say, I had a taste of heaven this morning. Seriously, we're meant to be so attractive, so different in our relationships, so amazing in what we do in our communities, that people say, why do you do what you do? Why do you live so differently? And we can turn around, maybe not in religious language, and say, well, there's something that we respond to, and that's the love of God for each one of us. That's why we do what we do. I've been sold out on that story, that message, since the age of 11. Because soon after what happened to me, my father got remarried, and I gained a stepbrother and two stepsisters. And my stepbrother was a bit of a lad. You know, the sort of lad that you like to have in your life? I did. He was a little bit unconventional, shall we say. I won't get into too much detail. And he's older. And he's not like my sister. My sister was lovely, but she was a good girl. She did the right things. My stepbrother didn't. And I quite liked that. I thought, there's a lad. I can follow him. But something happened to him. Only known him for a few months. And we got together, and then suddenly he came home and he'd gone to church, which he didn't normally do. Wasn't his thing, really. But he was a sort of lad who, when he did something, he did it 100%. There's no halfway. And he came back and he just said to me, you need to know Jesus as your saviour. And I thought, that's religious language. What does that mean? You need to know of God's love for you. You need to realize all of this. And partly through his witness and my sister's steady witness to me, I recognize that that great question in my life, which I didn't articulate as an 11-year-old, what happens when people die? Why does God allow suffering? Why didn't God take away the cancer from my mother? Some of these questions, you notice, haven't been answered. And I remember this verse coming back to me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. If you read the passage, you'll know I've not actually quoted the verse correctly, have I? Because there's a bit missing. It's the one I am saying where Jesus asks a question. He says, do you believe this? And I'm here to ask that question this morning. Do you believe this? Good. Because if you believe it, if we believe it, we'll live differently. We can assent to belief. We sometimes say the creed. And to be honest, I used to be in church and say all these words and not have a clue what I was saying, really. I didn't understand all the words. It was too difficult for me. But quite simply, do you believe this? It means that my life will look very different from now on. I just want to spend a few moments looking at this, because together, you haven't just got me for today, you've got me until July. Isn't that great? Yeah, I can tell, you're really encouraged now. I'm going to be working with you, because the PCC have asked me to look at where we're going as a church. We're going to work together, I'll come back to your leaflet you got in a minute, of what our priorities are as a church. We're going to work together with a small team, and there's going to be an open evening in June. I'm going to come back in July to try and set some priorities in the life of your church to spread the light of Christ into this neighbourhood and into your networks. But we can't do that just as a sort of like a business management exercise. It's got to start with two things. One is prayer, and the second is passion. The right sort of passion? Prayer and passion. And we get those from looking at Jesus Christ as who he is. One writer says, contemplation of Jesus is the wellspring of evangelism. I like the quote. Contemplation of Jesus is the wellspring of evangelism. In John's gospel, he's constantly saying, look at the person of Jesus. John tells us why he writes the gospel in John 20. He tells us why he's doing it. It's so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing him, you might have life. That's why John's writing. He's had his moment of conversion. He's had his moment of understanding who this Jesus is. And right at the hinge point of the gospel, right in between these I am sayings that have been building up, and the next half of the gospel moves into Palm Sunday and Passion Week, John gives nearly half the gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. If you look at it. It's I am, I am, I am, I am. This is the last one. There's one about the vine. But his last miracle here, the Lazarus. Then he withdraws and then he's into Jerusalem. So it's literally the hinge point. As a diocese, we're at a hinge point. We've been going 100 years. Now, Christ has been going a lot longer in Suffolk than that. But we're a hinge point. I'm quite excited because we're putting together, as part of my role in the diocese, a growth strategy to reverse the decline in attendance, reverse the decline in influence, to encourage an outward looking, and let's move forward and let's regain confidence. But it starts with looking at the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever tradition, whatever background, whether a young church like yourselves or a church that's been here centuries, doesn't matter. We start by looking at the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to for a few minutes just look at Martha's answer, because she answers the question when she's asked, do you believe this? She gives an answer. And she says that she does believe that he's the Messiah. In other words, he's the king. He's the one who brings authority over everyone's life. In those days, if you went on the street now, around the shop here in Tesco's, and said, the Messiah has come, you get one or two odd looks, I guess. They wouldn't quite understand what you're talking about. In that setting, they would. They've been longed for one like David, King David, to come back and rule over their land. The promised king who bring a reign of peace. Many hope that he kicked the Romans out. The oppressors out. And we don't quite think like that, but I think we've got a reign of secularism in our society. Talking to some people in Ipswich who I get alongside, who are Christians in the workplace, and they were saying it's very hard to be a Christian in the workplace now, because you don't want to offend. And we keep being told we mustn't proselytize. It's a word that's come into our language. Even at Suffolk Show, when the diocese has a tent there, we're not supposed to go outside that tent to proselytize, as we'll get told off. What do you mean by proselytizing? Telling other people to give their lives to Jesus Christ is what we're saying. We're constantly in a society that says, don't do that. If you read the word Christian, you'll often read the word fundamentalist alongside it. If you read the papers and you read everything that's around us, the whole society is a secular authority that's saying to us, don't speak about your faith. It's okay here. You've got every right to be here. That's fantastic. We think it's great. But please keep it where it should be. Please don't bring God into politics, for goodness sake. Well, try telling that to Jesus. He'd have a hard problem, wouldn't he? It's almost as though we're losing confidence. Who's got authority in our lives? And Martha's saying, it's you. It's you. That's what we mean. It's you. I used to be in the Royal Air Force, so I understand something about authority. It depends on how many bad things you've got on your shoulders. And if you've got a lot and scrambled egg around your hat, that means you're really, really important. You've got authority. Actually, you've got no authority. The authority is borrowed from the Queen. You're given the Queen's commission. So when an airman salutes an officer, they're not saluting the officer, they're saluting the Queen, effectively. Who do we salute in our lives? Who's got authority in our lives? What will give us the confidence in our workplaces to speak up when the bosses aren't treating the workers fairly? What's going to give us the confidence to speak up when we're being asked to do something that's not in line with our Christian faith? This is a question about authority. What's going to give us confidence in our families to speak up when another family member does something or says something that's completely contrary to the gospel? What's going to give us authority to love someone to bits, as I say, no matter what they're like? Because that's what Jesus was like. Martha says, I believe in the Messiah, the one who brings authority. It's lovely to see as I go around, and one of my jobs now as I go around, there's 436 churches in the diocese. And I go around them and I see people regaining confidence in Jesus Christ. The more they look at him, the more they pray, they come out, you can see them filling with confidence. I was speaking for a Market Town church, and the vicar there's got a Market Town church and two village churches. And I was sharing stories, I'm going to be sharing with you in June, some different stories of what other churches are doing, trying to reach out to their communities. And the vicar's wife said to me, as you're speaking, don't forget the village churches. You keep mentioning the Market Town church, don't forget the village churches, because there's people there from, and they're struggling. And I spoke, and then two ladies came up to me afterwards, and one's 69 and one's 83. And I've been speaking about reaching out to a new generation. You'll see it on our little leaflet I've given you about growing younger. That as a diocese, we're actually top heavy in our age profile. It's great we've got older folk, but 50% of our diocesan congregations are over 65, compared to 20% in the county. You know, it's great we mean when we say all age, we mean all age. So they'd heard me speak about this, and they're in a little village church, and they've got no water, they've got a little bit of power, fixed pews, it's cold. They've got no Sunday school, and they'd heard me speak. And this 69-year-old, I can't say she ran, she moved towards me. And the 83-year-old's got Parkinson's. And they came to me and said, we're going to start Messy Church. We're going to start Messy Church. It's a different way of doing church. Do you know, on Saturday, at the cathedral, I saw the 69-year-old in the cloisters. They only spoke in the summer. And she came to me, she said, Dave, I just want to tell you, we've already started. We've held two events. They've got far less resources than yourselves. They decided to meet in the village hall on a different day than Sunday, because that's what meets the people who are out there. They're still doing Sunday, but on top of that, they've regained confidence and they're now doing messy church, and they've done two already. I could take you to more liberal Catholic churches that are not in the same style of worship that you are, and they're thinking about doing exactly the same thing. And they're getting on with it. I can tell you so many different stories of people in big churches, small churches, traditional churches, evangelical churches, doesn't matter. People are regaining confidence in Jesus Christ as having authority in their lives. It's absolutely fantastic. Has he got authority in your life? Do you believe this? She also said, when she was asked the question, do you believe this, that you're the Son of God? That speaks to me about identity. Early on in John's Gospel, it's very clear that he came to his own, but they received him not, in the old authorized version. But those who received him, who believed in him, he gave the right to be children of God. And our society is full of people looking for their identity. You get that when people say, who are you? I'll say, I'm director of mission. Actually, no, I'm not. I'm Dave. That's who I am. I'm actually a father. I've got two boys, Ben and Sam. Ben's a good name. There's another Ben somewhere. Ben's at the back. There he is. I've got a wife called Karen. I'm a son. My dad's died. My mum's died. But actually, I'm a child of God. That ultimately has to be my identity. And it's found in who God is. There's a big hoo-ha recently about the Girl Guides changing their promise at the beginning, and they're changing it to being true to yourself. There's a sign of secularism, if ever there was one. When it used to be about, you know, honouring God. Well, my identity is caught up with being a child of God first. That's who I am. So I gain my worth not from what I do, how successful I am, or my place in the family. I gain my worth because of his love for me. All the time through John's Gospel, you get this idea that Jesus keeps saying, if you see me, you've seen the Father. In our photos we've got, I've got a photo of me as a teenager, a young man. And Karen got a photo of my youngest out the other day, at the same sort of age. It's scary for him. He's going to end up looking exactly like me. You know, before you get married, look at the mother-in-law. It's not just a physical resemblance. There's a moral resemblance. You become like the person that you're created to be like. That's who your identity is. You see that in married couples sometimes. Somehow, I don't know how it happens, it seems like there's a strange sort of coming together. Karen and I, now I finish her sentences off for her, which is really annoying for her. Constantly doing that. Church is a place that we find our true identity. As a child of God. And notice the emphasis in John's Gospel. He comes first to his own. And Paul, in the same way, went to those who were so-called the people of God. This is not anti-Semitic. It's just a statement of fact of what happened. And sometimes the religious people reject the message. And they don't hear it. So Paul and his missionary journeys started out there, but would then go out to the wider people. It's not just about coming here, it's actually being out there. It's witnessing in our places because we are confident in our identity as a child of God. Not because we're paid to. Not because we should be doing, but we know who we are in him. We are formed by that. That's what we're aware of. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he's got authority over your life? Do you believe that you find your identity through him? And finally, she talks about knowing where they'll be in the future. Again, just quoting from the same passage from John 11 and verse 26. And she says this, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." That's about our purpose. Authority, identity, and purpose. So what are you about? You know you've got life. You know that there's something bigger. There's the secular world that we can have confidence in because Christ came to defeat all powers and principalities on the cross. You're going to be involved in the passion play. It's fantastic what you do. But it's not just stays there. It affects the whole of our lives to regain our confidence. We know where identity comes from. It comes from being a child of God. As he was the Son of God, if you see me, you see the Father. Through Jesus is the relationship to the Father. But very clearly, he's been sent. He's been sent, the one who's coming into the world. He's on the mission of God. It's God's mission. That's what we join in with. God, if you like, is already at work in the lives of people out in our community in Morton Hall. He's already at work in the places that you work in your communities, or if you live further afield. He's already at work in family members. Time and time again, people have an awareness of God. They may not say that, but they have awareness of it. And through prayer and through passion, we need to have the persistence to continue to look for what he's already doing and join in with it. That's the principle of mission. And Jesus came, he came to proclaim a kingdom. In John's gospel, it's less about the kingdom and more about who he is. He is the gospel, he is the good news. So we begin to understand what our purpose is, what we're about. And that's what we're going to be sharing together for the next few months as we look at what our purposes are here in this place at this time. And that's why I come, to be alongside. Jesus came literally to dwell with them. The word that's used in John 1 is about tabernacling, to dwell, put a tent up in the middle of the church, to be right with you. And just for a few months, I'm coming alongside you to be with you as much as I can, alongside a small vision team that's been put together by the PCC to look at it together, so that in a few months together, we work out what are the priorities, what are the particular purposes for us at this time. Now, when I did that at St. John's in Woodbridge, we determined that we were about making disciples. Sounds a rather obvious one. We decided that we were making disciples, and that we decided that God wanted us to grow as a church. To grow in depth, to grow as number, grow in influence, and grow younger. And we wanted particularly to think that actually part of our purpose is to grow. That's what I think does. It happens. I love putting that, it's that sort of time of year that you put your potatoes in, don't you? Good Friday used to be the day you put your potatoes in. You chip them in the airing cupboard, and then if you don't understand what I'm talking about, talk to somebody who looks like they do. And you chip them in, put them in the air, and you put them in. And when I put my potatoes in, being a northerner, I expect growth. I expect produce. You know, I hold them up, I weed them, but come sort of summer, earlies, I expect potatoes. That's what I expect. In church, I expect disciples. Disciples begat disciples. That's what we do. We make more disciples. That's what we're about. To know whether you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the question is, are you making disciples? That's what we're about. Not just about bringing people to church to be church members. That's great. But are we really understanding what it means to have Jesus as our authority? To understand our identity in Jesus and have a purpose of our lives? That's what we're about. That's what we're going to be doing in the next few months together. You want to just turn to your leaflets that were given to you called Growing in God. And I've taken a liberty calling this a diocesan vision for growth.
actually, you are the first to see this. It's not formally been accepted yet, but I'm fairly confident it will get through Synod. So this is the unofficial version. This is a bootleg copy that I've just put together myself. It's actually gone through one process. It's going to go back in June again. But this is what the something it will look like. It might even be in colour if I can get sponsorship for it. But here we go. I dare not copy it in colour, so get told off. A diocesan vision for growth. And it's just one verse on the front. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In other words, what we're doing together as a whole diocese, like you're trying to do, is saying, what is our purpose at this moment in time? We're about to try and find a new bishop. Let's have a look for one. And we might want them to lead us in this. What's our purpose? We decided that there are four things we want to do. One, firstly, is to grow in depth. That sense that we grow deeper into Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women and children. That's what we do. That's what Jesus did. It's quite straightforward. You followed him. There's a prize if you can work out where the picture's from. And you can ask me, you can tell me later where you think the picture is from. It is from somewhere in Suffolk that has a historical connection with the Christian faith. Secondly, we want to grow in number. There's no prize for telling me where that photograph was taken and who's involved in that, because it's sort of something close to home for yourselves. The idea that we're called to draw the contacts we have into the life of God's kingdom. Quite straightforward. Are we growing deeper? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Can someone come into the life of this church and work out what that means and understand it for themselves through whatever means you've got? Are we growing in number? Are we numerically growing, not only in terms of attendance on Sunday, but through our children's work, through all the activities during the week? Is that actually growing in number? Because that's the expectation of the gospel very clearly to me. Are we growing in influence? Reaching beyond ourselves, I mean, impacting the wider world. Things like food bank, things like town pastors, but actually affecting society. It's not just about bottoms on seats on a Sunday. It's about affecting the whole of every area of life. We're not going to be contained by these walls. And finally, are we as a diocese growing younger? As I pointed out a few minutes ago, we are top heavy on the older age range. We love the older age range. I'm getting there myself. But we have a severe issue about needing to grow younger. Surveys suggest if that someone makes that commitment to faith, like Martha was doing, about Jesus having authority, giving her identity and purpose, by the age before they're 25, it will stick with them for the rest of their lives. Not all the time, but majority surveys say that's going to happen. You can bring people to faith after the age of 25. Thank God for that. But it's more difficult. And a survey's been done across the whole of the country over 18 months and suggested that it's not that people have left the church and never been there in the first place. So we need to address the growing younger area as well. So those are four priorities that we're suggesting as a diocese, and we're trying to roll out tools and ways of doing that. And you're lucky people, you're the first people to have this. On the back of it, you've got something called Mission Action Planning. This is what we're going to be doing in the next few months with each other. We're going to aim to produce a strategic plan for growth in this parish at this time. That's what we're about. Something quite short, quite simple. Jonathan's been very gracious in letting me come early because we're going to do it a little bit later, but we want to get it all done, the plan done, by beginning of July. So you can start rolling it out September onwards. Let me say you stop absolutely everything that you're doing. It's just given us pause for thought to think together with me from a little bit from outside and this bit of stimulus saying, how can we as a church pray before God? Prayer absolutely essential. How we can hear what God's saying to us, build on the plans we've already made, build on the good work that's already gone on. How can we progress that? with some actual plans, some real plans, not just pie-in-the-sky statements, some real practical plans. Like those ladies who said to me, we're going to go and do messy church. They didn't need a mission action plan. They just said, we're going to do it. There's not many of them, to be honest. And they got on with it. That meant that they weren't doing other things. If you're going to do that, you're not going to do something else. And quite a simple process we're going to be engaged in with a small vision team that's been put together, and those in it I hope to meet you afterwards over coffee. Firstly, to review your situation. Secondly, choose priorities. Thirdly, agree a plan, and then act on that plan. Those who are in the business management world, you recognize some of these things, unashamedly taken from them, because it's all part of God's wisdom. But we surround it in prayer. And we surround it with our passion. If we haven't got those two, you can forget the rest. We have to start in prayer. As a diocese, we've just held 3 prayer afternoons. One in Bury, one in Ipswich, and one in Beccles. Do you know, in those 3 prayer afternoons, over 260 people came. Across traditions. To give 2 hours up to wait on God. And with a period of quiet. And a period when people could write down their prayer requests. They could write down their thoughts and suggestions. And then I did a presentation, not dissimilar to what I've just done. And the bishop led a short service and a reaffirmation of baptismal vows. And we had more time together. People are now requesting me and the bishop to go out and do it more often. People across the diocese are saying, isn't it fantastic? We came together just to pray. No synod business, no motion, no giving out anything, no celebrate. It's just actually come together across all traditions. 18,000 bookmarks have gone out with a diocesan prayer for growth on it. These are the last ones I've got. 18,000. I find them all over the place. We are at a hinge point in the life of our diocese. And you at the cutting edge of that. Do you believe in this? Do you believe that Jesus has authority over your life? Do you believe that Jesus gives you identity? Do you believe that Jesus gives you purpose? You may be on the road to that belief, but I invite you to join with me and Jonathan and the PCC over the next few months in working out what that might mean for us as a church here in Moreton Hall. It is so exciting. It's going to be so thrilling. It's so life-changing that it makes sense of life and death and life beyond. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, when we think of your authority over us, we give you thanks that you came to break the power of secularism. That you are king. You are king over our lives. You are king over society. You are king in this area. We thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters in different churches who shared that belief. Help us together to work with you to bring that kingdom into reality here. We thank you, Lord, that you give us our identity as a child of God, that we can know that we are loved and just loved unconditionally. Whatever our background, however we might feel about ourselves, help us to be in this community of gracious love with each other, to experience that and draw others into it. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a purpose as you were about your Father's mission. So may we be about your mission that you entrusted to us in this place. Give us insight in our time together to work out what your priorities are in practical terms for us, the church. And we pray, Lord, that we may do so, surrounded by many, many other people across the diocese, across the county, who are also working to the same end. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Amen.